Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Oh, man. I was telling Pastor Abe earlier, I was like, they have football in Oregon? That's cool. You learn something new every day, you know? You learn something new every day. Just trying to, you know, diversify my football endeavors. But, you know, it is interesting, though. They went and got an Alabama guy, Mario Cristobal, you know what I mean? So it has been turned around. It has been turned around. He's doing a good job up there. So welcome. Thanks for letting me be here today. Really appreciate it. Me and my wife, Stella, like you said, have been pastoring. Really, the last 20 years, we've been in either in Los Angeles or New York. Now, almost 11 years in New York. This year will be 11 years in New York City. And we've mainly finally kind of found our home in different neighborhoods that it was interesting. Growing up in Alabama, I really just kind of loved sports. I loved hiking and jumping off things I shouldn't be jumping off of, and getting into trouble and going and caving and all that stuff. And so it was really fun. We had a good time growing up. And then all of a sudden, God just radically changed my life through a series of bad decisions that I made. God just, I mean, unbelievably just turned my whole world upside down. I just started serving people, and all of a sudden, I was going into sports medicine. That's what I wanted to do because I wanted to be around teams, and I thought if I learn how to fix the guys that are playing, then maybe I get to hang around the guys that are playing, and that just worked out great for me. I thought this is what I'm going to do, and then, I mean, total 180, totally different direction. I started serving people, and something just lit up in me and said, this is what I got to do with the rest of my life. I was built for this. You know, there are times in your life where you do something, and other people might not understand it, but when you do it, you're like, I was built for this. I can do this. And that's been what me and my wife, was my boss when we first started. I don't know if anything's changed, but she was the youth pastor in Los Angeles. I worked for her, and I thought, if I marry her, I got a higher trajectory to the future. No, I'm just kidding. I married up for sure, and we had four kids, and two of them are suffering here, having to listen to their dad today. Two of them got the glory of going to children's church and learning from someone that knows what they're talking about. So it's really fun. We have a good time, and you know, we serve in a lot of, you know, in LA and New York, we both served in underserved communities. And in Los Angeles, it was in Echo Park, and now it's become this bougie, cool neighborhood that everybody wants to live in, with all kinds of craft coffee shops and craft, you know, all kinds of craziness. And you know, for us, it was totally different when we moved in there. Every one of our kids in our youth group was totally different in the background that I came from. I had to learn how to play football, real football. I had to learn how to play soccer. We played indoor futsal and all kinds of stuff, Brazilian indoor soccer, and all kinds of stuff that we learned with the kids that were there in the community, and we had a really fun time. Then we moved to New York, and now we currently live in East Harlem. So Harlem is my people. And so we love living in Harlem. We love it. It's just a really cool thing for us. To learn and to grow and understand the history there. And there's in both neighborhoods, they were both suffering from a lot of gentrification. Echo Park's totally changed around in a lot of different demographics, things like that. And in East Harlem, they're facing a lot of that as well. A lot of you don't know, but the 2 train is a train, the Second Avenue line of the train system. You know, you've heard of subways before, right? You know, you got them here in D.C., sort of. And then you guys... I got to jab at you guys for a little bit. You know what I mean? So we go up up the Second Avenue line. There's a train that's coming up to 125th. So there's a lot of development going on, a lot of fear, a lot of dynamics in a neighborhood to feel. A lot of people feeling like this neighborhood in 10 years won't look like it is now. And so there's a lot of dynamics to go on with that. And so today when Pastor Abe asked me to come and serve through speaking today, I thought, you know what? As I talk about growing through serving, I really want to give you the heart of that, because I think one of the things I don't want to speak to you from a professional standpoint. I don't want to talk to you about doing this professionally or doing this for a living. What I want to do is try to empower you to know that God's called all of us to serve, and through that serving, we grow through that. God changes something inside of our lives as we begin to look at other people's lives more than our own. So let's pray as we get started. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak to this amazing church. Lord, coming from Angelus Temple years ago and now being in this great church, Lord, it's so cool to see the history of what you do through the Foursquare, what you're doing through this family in particular. Lord, talking to Pastor Abe and Stacy, Lord, I'm so excited about the future of this church. knowing a little bit about its past, it's so cool to see what you do. You are a God who does new things. And you're doing something really new in this place. And I'm just really excited to be on the sidelines watching it. So God, continue to encourage. Let me not mess up what's going on here. So God, speak only what you want to. Let there be a spirit of grace in this place. And let us realize that unless you change our hearts, we are desperate. We are destined for narcissism and to be totally caught up with ourselves. We need you to change us. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to go to Luke chapter 10 today. I'm going to read a familiar passage of Scripture. I'm going to try to read it fast because it's a lot. It's breaking the preacher rule. You're only supposed to read so many Scriptures when you preach. That was a rule somebody made a long time ago. I'm going to break it this morning. It's because I need to read you the whole story. It says, I'm going to start in verse 25 through 37. So it says, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. That's never a good endeavor, right? So he said, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Now watch what he says. Do this and you'll live. So all you got to do is love the Lord with all of this and all of that. Notice he didn't say part of it, right? He said fully. You know, all of us in here have to fully love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, soul, strength, and then we got to love our neighbor just like we love ourselves. Notice what the guy does. He says, but he wanted to justify himself. It's pretty convicting, right? Don't love people a little bit. You got to love them as much as you love yourself and care about them as much as you love yourself. And you got to love God with the full part of your being, not just a little bit. You got to love it all the time, fully. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Here's where the narrative shifts, right? But a Samaritan. Now, I don't want to go into all the nuances of the Samaritan people to the Jewish people. But to give you a little bit of dynamics, just think about the civil rights struggle of America in like the 1930s and 40s. Think about the dynamics of hating someone because of where they're from and who they are and the culture they represent or the color of their skin. Think about that dynamic, right? And that's the dynamic that we find here. And Jesus, if anyone, Jesus chooses to use this man. He says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, took pity on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense that you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, as I talk about today about growing through serving, it's interesting. So often when we talk about growth, spiritual growth, we are culture, I say culture is like carbon monoxide, right? It's like you don't know you're breathing it into, it kills you, right? It's one of those things where it's like we're breathing it in constantly. We don't mean to be. By the way, nothing today is meant to be in any kind of way of a, you know, slam or condemnation on anyone. God moves through grace. But it is interesting how we don't realize it, but even myself, I find myself consistently, you know, being a consumer over a contributor. I find myself wanting to consume more and more. And in that, I find myself living from this performance-driven, you know, society where it's like everything is measurable. Everything is about me measuring up to something. When I grew up in Alabama was very, it was very easy. It was like you do good, get good. You know, that's the whole thing. Do bad, get bad. I mean, it's like, you know, you're the sum total of the decisions you make. You know what I mean? Like, you know, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You know, you're like, yeah, you know, don't fly. Don't. Some of you need to hang out with the eagles. You've been hanging out with the chickens in the chicken coops and you need to fly like the eagles. You know, you hear all these messages like, yeah, man. And then you're like, well, who's going to reach the chicken? You're like, don't worry. worry about that. We're all hanging out with the eagles. And you're like, well, don't the, God came for the chickens, you know? It's like, well, don't worry about the chickens. We're going to fly with the eagles. Why? Because the success is the major point of your life. And if you're not careful, growth in Christ looks more like success than it does like the fruit of the Spirit. Looks more like I want to be more and be better. And when we start talking about growing in Christ, we want to, what it means is I want to read more and be more and do more. And what God says, why don't you, it's not about doing something, it's about being something. True discipleship is about being conformed to the image of Christ. It's about moving, true growth in Christ. Whether it was Pastor Sam's message last week talking about getting involved in a life group. The reason why you get involved in a life group is because you just need to do it, because we group in groups. You know, I think Andy Stanley says we grow not in rows but in circles. When we get living our life with each other, our lives change. God, we believe that happens in the context of a life group. So get involved in a life group. It's a really powerful. You won't doubt. It'll be the best decision you ever made. So this guy, though, he makes a question. He asks this really powerful question. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" By the way, the guy asked a really good question. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But here's that performance. You hear that in his voice. He's saying this. He's saying, "What's the requirement? What's the standard? What's the bar to measure up to? What's fair? You know, like, what's my share of this big world, right? You ever feel that way? There's so many problems in the world, so much going on. All I need to think about is my family and maybe my community at the most. I'll serve at the church. And if you start thinking about all the problems that we have in our society that we're trying to face, whether it's economic or immigration, all the stuff that we're facing, right? There's so much tension. There's so many politics involved. And it gets so, you know, and big, you don't even know where, I know for me, I get so polarized, and I don't even know which way's up, and I want to turn my news feed off on my phone. You know, I use flip chart all the time, Flipboard on my phone, you know, and I don't even want to open up my news apps anymore, right, because I'm so inundated with, is this a real story, or is this a sponsored story, right? You know, is this some company hired somebody to read this story, or is this real news, you know, and I don't know what's what anymore, you know, and I get into stuff, and so what it does, it produces in me a little bit of wanting to disconnect. I don't know if you're that way. But what I think the Lord would ask us to do is to kind of engage. But what this guy does is he's wanting to know, what's my share? What's fair? I love what Bob Goff says in his book, Love Does. He says, "I don't want what's fair anymore. I want to be like Jesus." And what God's asking us is not to reform some big part of the world, even though maybe God will use some of you to do that. Pastor Tommy Barnett, my pastor, used to say this: you might not can change the world, but God can help you change your world. And it's really, really important for us to realize that we don't need to change anything or anybody. All we need to do is love and be like Jesus. So let's get into it. I'm going to give you three. I'm going to use the word requirements, and I'm using it on purpose. But I want to use the word, three requirements of serving. If you're going to serve, God's going to use you to serve, and you want to grow through serving. I want to give you three kind of requirements that are needed to really grow in the area of serving. Number one, serving requires margin. Now, I know when I wrote the word margin, I came here today, I wrote the word margin. I know people are like, wait a second, you telling me how to live a better life? You know, margin is a big topic right now. There's books all over it. There's articles all over it. You can. I mean, it's huge in the business world right now. You need to have margin. You need to have more margin. You know, you're living too far. But our world tells you every single day to maximize your life. All of you in this room know what that feels like. I need to maximize my time, so much so it's like, it's not about time management, it's energy management. You know, it's like, okay, I need to manage my energy, and I need to maximize my day, and some of you are wasting time, and from the beginning of the day when I wake up in the morning to I go to bed at night, I need to maximize my life, right? So we hear this mantra all the time. We live by this. Or this is big, multitask for productivity. If you're just doing one thing, you're not even doing anything, right? You know, Nike, just do it, man. You know, get out there, man. You're sleeping. And, you know, I'll sleep when I'm dead, you know? And so the church, right? The church has kind of washed back on that and started. That's why there's been a resurgence on Sabbath, right? We need Sabbath. We need rest. We're not human doings. We're human beings, you know? And it's interesting because all that stuff, it's very true, right? This is really true. But the reason why the church is the Holy Spirit, I think, has given us a resurgence on Sabbath is because we're getting inundated with this idea of more, 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 more. Maybe you're like this, right? You got an old rusty thing hanging out in your garage, and you see that thing, and you're like, hey, you know, the Joneses needed a thing like that. And all of a sudden it's like, what? You're not going to give it to the Joneses, are you? You can sell that on Facebook Market. You can sell that on this thing. You know, my sister does Facebook Market all the time, right? She's like, I just bought a MacBook Pro for, you know, this amount of dollars. I just sold this thing that was in my attic for a long time. You know, and it's like, it's all this turnover. Now, no condemnation if you sold something this week. May God bless your pocketbook for that. But what it does is it slowly gives us this idea that every part of my life is about me. You know, the children of Israel, interesting enough, the children of Israel were told not to glean to the very edges of their fields. They had circular fields in the day, and they would glean their harvest. Even, you know, Ruth and Boaz, you had it was like, hey, leave more behind. Why did he do that? Because the poor, the marginalized, the people that were foreigners, immigrants that were in the nation that didn't have a homeland of their own, they were, God built it into his ecosystem to say, we're always going to have room to take care of people. And so what God was teaching his people is this: margin is incredibly important if you're going to be a generous person who actually looks for others and actually God uses to serve others. Because what happened? You had the Levite and you had the priest and you had the Samaritan. The Levite and the priest, they were moral. They weren't immoral people. So often we read this story and we think these people walking by and they were like, oh, thank God I'm like that, not like that person. They might have blessed them on the way by. More than likely, they were headed to church. I grew up in Alabama, man. When we had tons of revivals in Alabama, which is always interesting. We told God when we were going to have one. You know what I mean? We're like, next week, God, it's happening. You know, God's like, aren't I the one that tells where the revival? But it's like, next week, you know, it's coming. You know, so I was like, all right. So we had revivals all the time. You know, we had an evangelist come, which I think they're really cool. They came in, we'd sing, we'd praise the Lord, and then we'd pass 7 homeless people on the way to Denny's. You know, afterwards. Now, what is this about? The interesting thing is this margin is not just about eliminating hurry or reducing anxiety in your life. It's a sacred discipline of realizing that God's provision for others is actually built into my provision. Think about this. We love this verse in church, right? I love it. You might not like it. I love it. Give and it shall be given. Don't you love that? I love that. Ooh, little incentive. Incentive, like I grew up in an incentive base, you know, I love that, right? I love those pay models, those pay structures, right? Give and you get something, right? Like, whoa, get a free vacation. Give and it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, running over, right? We love that. We're like, yes! Give and it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give into your bosom. Didn't say there's going to be money bags fall from heaven. Didn't say the Spirit Train is going to bring you a gift. It's not the Polar Express is not bringing you a gift tonight. Interesting enough, God says, my provision for you will be wrapped up in another. He's a way maker, miracle worker. We're like, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. And God's like, that is who you are. Why? Right? Sorry, I told you I was in Harlem. You know? That's who we are, right? Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Lord, I pray that they would be one as we are one. So when they see you, they should be seeing Jesus. I love this. People used to say this, you might be the only Jesus that they ever see. So our provision. So let me go to number 2 because I'm running out of time. Serving requires, and I had to change this. I used to say generosity, but now I have to say cheerful generosity. Because God does not like it when we give with a begrudging attitude, does he? It's like when we give. You have an opportunity to give today. You have an opportunity at the end of the service to give your tithes and offerings. You know, we believe it's a sacred act. It's like a sacrament when I give to God. I really believe that. It's this holy thing that I do. Because it's a weekly reminder to know that I'm not money's, I'm God's. And this is not mine, it's God's. But God says in Corinthians, Paul says, when you give, let each person decide in their heart what they should give, not out of reluctance or out of like compulsion. Not because I played a video that like got you like, oh man, those kids, they do look poor. They're our curses, you know? No, it's like, I want to freely give out of the condition of my heart. Let me tell you this. You know, I don't know if any of you guys are, if you're my age, I'm 42. I know, it's crazy. I don't look it, I know. The laughs get harder as I get older. I think I'm aging bad, you know. You know, everybody's like, whoa! You know, it's like, whoa, okay. All right, praise the Lord. It was a joke, but it wasn't supposed to be that funny, you know. But if you're my age, and I learned, one of my guys in our church preached on this the other day. He's a young guy. He's like 20-something, you know, and he really harped on it. But I thought it was a good illustration I was going to use today. It's like when you're my age, like, you still have remnants of Black Friday. Anybody still do Black Friday? You don't have to raise your hand and condemn yourself. But you know, anybody still do Black Friday shopping, you know? Well, you wait in line for 2 hours at Best Buy to save $100. You know, you're like, dude, this is so worth it. I mean, my time, I guess, obviously means nothing to me. But I'll spend 2 days to save $100. You know what I mean? Even though I could have done a side business and made more money. But anyway, it's like we go out and we wear ourselves out. All day long we shop. This year my sister came and she drug us to the Woodbury Commons outlets. I was like, it was like purgatory, man, if I believed in it. You know what I mean? It was like, oh my gosh. I'm sitting there, it was like, oh Lord. And they're like, I saved $5 on these shoes. You know, it's like, dude, if you're, all the young people are laughing at all the old people, right? They call us boomers online. You know what I mean? It's like, they're laughing at us. Why are they laughing at us? They're laughing at us because when they go on Monday in their underwear and they shop and get the same deals we did. We're freezing, got tents, we're like, got cocoa, we're like, this is so worth it. You know, the kids are like, click, click, bought the same thing, Mom. You know what I mean? It's like, wait for Cyber Monday, ladies and gentlemen. It's amazing, right? It's an amazing thing, right? But here's the thing, and all the brick and mortar store owners in here are going to come crucify me after church, you know, it's like, but here's the crazy part. Isn't it funny that in our society, we spend Black Friday shopping, consuming, then we have Cyber Monday. And then somewhere down the road, we felt a little bad and we tack on Giving Tuesday. You know what we say, right? Once I take care of everything I need, if I got something left over, I'll give it to you. That's the way our structure is. But you didn't notice that God says, give the first fruit of your increase to God. But we give out of the leftover, don't we? And here's another, let me give you another example. Jeff Bezos, right, recently. He's the CEO of Amazon. I was about to say Google, forgive me. And he's the CEO of Amazon. And interesting enough, everybody loved Amazon until they got big. Now he's like Satan. You know, it's like, Amazon, man, down with Amazon. But when they were younger, it was like, Amazon's so cool. You know, isn't it funny how the bigger you get, the more we villainize you. You know, we loved you when you were young, but then you get, you know, anyway, that's a whole other topic. I'll leave that for Pastor Abe to deal with, not me. But Jeff Bezos, he recently gave $99 million to nonprofits, which, by the way, Jeff, if you're listening, New Life Church could use some money right here. I know we could, too, in New York. So either one of those, we'd greatly appreciate it. But it's interesting. We hear something like that, and didn't that shock? $99 million. It's pretty crazy, right? It feels, the weight of that feels dynamic. The weight of that feels like, maybe it's not so bad. I mean, that's a pretty big number. You're like, $99 million. Last year, his net worth, it grew $215 million a day. So Jeff Bezos gave a half day's wage. He gave a half day's wage to nonprofits, which, by the way, good on him. I'm glad he did it. But it's interesting. God asks us to be cheerful with our generosity. But David said this. He says, I will not give God anything that costs me nothing. I won't give God something I got laying around. If it doesn't cost me something. Notice in the story, the Samaritan, it cost something of the Samaritan. He had to get off his donkey and let someone else ride the donkey, and he walked. There was an exchange that took place. So growing in generosity costs us something. And let me give you the last one. Serving requires gratitude. It requires gratitude. But he himself wanted to justify himself. Why? Because he wanted to be right, not righteous. I love what Brendan Manning says in the old book, Ragamuffin Gospel. He says, it's the temptation of our generation to look good without being good. And it's this idea. So what does that mean? It requires gratitude. It means this sense that, like, I give because I've been given to. It's this remembering where I came from. It's this remembering that I was lost. It's this remembering that God did something for me. And because of that, it should stir up gratitude in our hearts and our lives. When we're gracious people, when we have overflowing gratitude, in other words, when we don't feel like we normally feel, let me tell you how I feel and see if you can identify with that, right? I'm always about 3 steps behind where I should be. In New York City, we fight over, like, you know, eight square feet of apartments, right? They're like 8 square feet. You know, we're like, ooh, this is a big one. You know what I mean? It's like, wow. You know, it's like, and in New York City, it's like you always want to be 2 rungs up the ladder than where you are right now. That's the temptation here. I'm sure it's probably here too. Like, if I got this job level, but I want to be, what I really want is to be 2 rungs up the ladder. And so I live my life 2 rungs up the ladder. I live my life just a little bit behind the eight ball. I live my life just a little bit further back than what I want to be. I mean, I got the apartment now. It's 900 square foot. It's nice, but I wish I had a terrace. You know, my friend has a vacation home. And so we live with this constant state, not being grateful for what we have. So how could we give if we don't have what we need already? That's why when you go and serve in some kind of missions or type of environment, when you serve, something changes and shifts inside of you. Because you start seeing people in the way they're happy and the way they have so much less than you, and yet they look so content. And it disrupts your way of life. I didn't get to do this in the first service, but I want to say this to you. We can't do this consistently. I use the word requirement on purpose because I wanted you to feel the weight of those statements. Because what the worst thing could ever happen is you leave this place and say, I could do that. You know, the children of Israel told the Lord through Moses, they said, Moses, we don't want to go up and have a relationship with God. You just go up and tell us what God said and we'll do all he commands us to do. Do you realize the arrogance in that statement? What if God would have came back through Moses and said, hey, God said to fly. And I think what the story he's trying to tell us here, he says, the key is but a Samaritan. You know, if the Jewish man would have heard this, a Jewish, you know, a man fell on the hard times, but a Jewish man helped him. He would have been like, yep. But when he said, but a Samaritan, it disrupted him. Why did the story hinge on someone who was marginalized, outcast, not rejected, thought less of? They thought the Samaritans were dogs. And yet he was the righteous one. He was the one that did the right thing. He was the one that made the world a better place. He's the good neighbor. And yet the people, the religious people, weren't the good person in the story. Now when I hear this, it makes me think about my daughter. So my daughter Chelsea one day, we're going somewhere. It was me and her. I think we're going to school or something. And there was a homeless man. By the way, I'm probably labeling him. He looked like a homeless man, and he said he didn't have a place to live. But I go up to the guy, and I talk to the guy. And the guy tells me, I'm hungry, whatever. And I said, okay, so we go in to get some food. And Chelsea watches this whole interaction. I go in and get some food for him, and we sit down with him. And he says, I don't have a place to go. And I give him a card for the Bowery Mission. And said, hey, I told him the guy I knew there. I said, look, tell him that Pastor Brad said that you can go. And I know they'll have a place for you. He's so excited. He said, okay. So we left the store, and then my daughter said this to me, and the worst of you guys can come up. My daughter said this, we help people, don't we, Daddy? She's like, we help people, don't we, Daddy? My daughter knows what we do, right? We help a lot of people that are homeless, and we try to help people that are struggling in their families, and we try to work with people, and it's like all that Pastor Abe said, that's what we dedicate our life to do, and the problem with that is sometimes you do that, and you think, I mean, we do kind of, others don't, but you know, we take the time. And it's in moments like that I've learned that I got to actually tell my daughter something different. And I have to tell them stories about like, hey, you know, your dad wasn't always a pastor. You know, I had to tell my kids recently, probably a couple years ago, about my past. I had a really, like before I got saved, I got in a really bad relationship, and it was bad. And me and this girl, we were sexually active, and it was wrong, and a lot of bad things happened, and God radically saved my life. And my son Tyler, he's here today, I'm going to embarrass him, but he said something to me that really hurt me very bad, but it was in a good way, right? And he was being very wise. I feel like the Lord was speaking through him. And he said something to me, and he said something to me and Stella, and we were sitting there, and I told him the story, you know, and I'm full of shame and guilt, you know, and my son looks at me and he goes, man, Daddy. And I said, yeah, I know, it's bad, you know. I thought he was going to talk about the morality of it and the ethics of it. This is what he said. He says, man, and he was crying. I was like, man, I thought he was crying because I did something wrong. And he goes, I don't like the idea of you being with anybody else other than mommy. It was relational. I was like, oh. You know, the children of Israel in Egypt, they used to do this. God said this, he says, tell your kids and your kids' kids and all of them about what life was like when you were a slave in Egypt. He says, don't let them forget. He says, if they ever forget, then they're going to forget where they came from. If they ever forget, then they're going to realize that the land they have right now, they didn't always have, and there's going to be ingratitude, and they're not going to be able to take care of people. And he's like, it's going to unravel. He says, always remind them. And it's like this picture of like the boys at Passover, and they were sitting there, the boys and the girls and the family, and they're sitting there, and you could see the father telling their kids, you know, life wasn't always like this. We didn't have a land of our own. And you can see the dad taking off his jacket and showing him the scars on his back. In the same way, it's like when I can share with my kids that, no, the gospel doesn't say that your daddy was perfect. Your gospel says that I was an outcast and God took me in. Let me ask you a question about this story I just told you, and I want you to be honest with yourself. Who are you in the story? Most of my life I heard a story like that and I thought, man, I want to be that Samaritan. I don't want to be like that Levi. I don't want to be like that priest. And this is it. If you want to have identification, either be the Samaritan or the Levite or the priest, this is the problem. You're never going to fully live that generous life you're longing to live. Because you're always going to be fighting and struggling, trying to waver between good person and bad person, good person and bad person, good person and bad person. You're never going to, until you identify as the one that was beaten, that you were the one beaten on the side of the road. Identification is powerful and it's important. And when I realized, like, I'm not the good Samaritan in this story, guys. I'm the guy beaten on the side of the road. Jesus is the good Samaritan. Why? Because he was rejected by me. Bible says I was lost in my sin. Bible says I was at enmity with God. We look at that word, the enmity is like, yeah, you know, I wasn't doing too well. No, I was committing treason against God. My life was in treason against God. I was fighting against God. I wanted my way. I don't know if you're like this, but I wanted things my way, when I wanted it, how I wanted it. I wanted more for me. Sure, let the world be blessed, but me first. And God found me on the side of the road. And he said, I'm not going to let my kid be that way. And he picked me up and he put me on his horse. You know what he did? The Bible says it's the great exchange. He left heaven, all riches of heaven. The Bible says he let go. He said, I don't count righteousness of God to be something to grasp. I'm going to make myself a lowly servant, and I'm going to put you into the heavenly family. He did the great exchange for you. He let you be on his donkey, and he took the low road for you. He took you in. Listen, Jesus was rejected and hated by all of us, yet he traded places with us and gave us his place on the donkey. He placed us in a spiritual family by giving up his very life. Then he filled us, listen to this, he filled us with his Holy Spirit as a deposit and a guarantee of his return to fully bring us into that great restoration. The Holy Spirit that's inside of you is not just a comforter, he's not just amazing, he's not God, not just God, he's all of the things and it's amazing, but he's also a deposit, a down payment to say, if I gave you my Spirit, you can take it to the bank that I'm coming for all of you. That one day you're all going to live with him. Just like that Samaritan said, hey, I'm going to leave you some money, a deposit, and then when I come back, I'm going to take him. I'll take care of everything else. And when we grasp that, guys, it changes our lives. When we grasp the fact that I've already won the lottery, ladies and gentlemen, so we have to, I know I get this way, I'm living for something else and I've already won the lottery. I've already got Jesus. I've already got the one that changed my life, that loves me, that cares for me. I've already got him, and I'm living my life. And I get so caught up in this. I'm living my life striving for something else when I've already got everything. The Bible says in Peter, it says, for he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I've already got it. And I'm striving and living for something else. But when I can realize that God saved me, I don't have to be a good person to give. I'm just giving to someone just like me. God told me this, the gospel, sharing the gospel is this. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that's what it is, ladies and gentlemen. I want to pray for you. Every eye closed all over this room. I want to pray for you today. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you don't condemn us. I thank you that you don't challenge us by condemnation and shame and guilt. That's not how you motivate us, Lord. You motivate us through your love.
It's your love that leads us to repentance. It's your love and your goodness, God, when we see the goodness of who you are and what you've done, that you are the Great Samaritan, God. That we don't have to live anymore living under this weight of shame and guilt that I got to be better and I got to do more. No, no, no. We don't have to do anything. We get to do it because of your great love. Let that be the spirit in this place today, that we get to serve. We don't have to serve, Lord. We get to give to our neighbors. No, we don't have to do anything, God, because your love already overwhelmed us. It's our reasonable service, God, to give to you. So I pray for strength all across this room. I pray that you would get us in touch once again. If you're here today and you would just say, Brad, would you just remember me right now? I need to reconnect with the God that saved my life. Maybe you need to reconnect today with that salvation experience of being lost and what that felt like to be found. If you're here today and that's you, no one's looking around. Can I just see your hand today? You'd be bold enough to show me your hand and say, hey, Pastor, would you remember me today? Just remember me. I need to reconnect. Thank you so much for being honest. Thank you for being honest. Thank you so much. Father, I pray for the hands that are lifted, and I pray for those that maybe are so weighed down today, but that just seemed like such a hard move. God, I love you. I thank you for these people. I thank you for the great work that they do. I thank you for who you've made them to be. Father, fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your love so that we don't leave this place trying to be martyrs, trying to make the world a better place because we're good people. God, I pray that we leave this place serving because we've met the one who truly is good. You are good and you are gracious, God, and we love you. You're full of life and you do not hold things against us, God, but you are quick to relent and you love to forgive. God, we honor you and thank you in this place in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Thank you this morning, guys.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.